Exodus 15, verses 23 through 27, these are God's words. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, then they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people complained against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" So he cried out to Yahweh, and Yahweh showed him a tree. When he cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them and said, "If you diligently heed the voice of Yahweh your God, and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am Yahweh who heals you." Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. And so they camped there by the waters. So far, the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. Well, as we sing God's word in the public worship, as we sing God's word in our family worship, as we sing God's word in our church family worship on the Lord's Day afternoons, we have good cause from this passage to be crying out with our hearts that he would make that word to dwell richly in us and to fill us with his spirit, because the echoes of Miriam and the women in verse 21 having begun to sing in response to the congregation as a whole, and the kind of antiphonal singing that you enjoy, and I know you enjoy it, because we have to sing 119W and 375 in the red over and over and over again. And one of the wonderful things that the antiphonal singing did was it showed that each of us should appropriate for ourselves by assigning to particular people their parts. And you should appropriate for yourself the word of God. Well, that is still ringing in our ears when 3 days later they complain against Moses. And Moses cries out to Yahweh, and Yahweh showed him a tree. Now, there is an ancient early church father way of interpreting scripture that every single twig and stick and tree in the Old Testament they make into a reference to the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, the tree itself may not be a reference to the cross of Jesus Christ, but that tree was certainly purchased by the cross of Jesus Christ, because these people deserved everything that Egypt had just gotten. They already knew that, right? God had communicated it to them by the Passover. God had communicated it to them by the consecration of the firstborn. And then God basically, he gives them the sweet water, but it comes at a price, or it comes with a test. He says, if you diligently heed the voice of Yahweh your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, then I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians. You hear what he's saying? He's saying, I just gave you sweet water in the wilderness. And he does use a tree to do it. So you can be excused if you want to see the cross in that particular tree. There's the theological shape of the text to do that there, because he intentionally uses a tree. Now, the tree might be related more to Moses' rod, and it might be better a limb, but the idea is that God heals his people instead of exterminating his people. We deserve Egypt. We deserve hell. We deserve the wrath of God. And even after God saves us, we keep doing things that deserve his wrath. And we must be the sworn enemies of that sin that deserves the wrath of God. In fact, if we aren't the sworn enemies of that sin, we'll find that we're actually the sworn enemies of God. However accurately we learned our catechism, or however much a part of his church we had been. In fact, the vast majority of these people against whom God made this threat, although they were baptized with Moses in the Red Sea and ate the same spiritual food that we're about to hear about and bread from heaven, and drank the same spiritual drink from the rock that we're going to hear about in a little bit, and that rock was Christ, you could say, on the authority of the Holy Spirit. Yet God said of that generation, generally speaking, they will not enter my rest. And the scripture tells us he wasn't talking about the promised land. He was talking about his eternal rest. And with the vast majority of them, so that he can speak of that generation as a whole, the hearing was not mixed with faith. And when they fell in the wilderness, they sunk lower than their sandy graves. But God offers us himself or our pleasures, and he offers us, as it were, Egypt or Elim, or we can even say Egypt or Eden. Because he takes them from this place. It was the first place they'd seen any water at all in 3 days, and the water was poisonous until they threw a tree into it. And don't go and try and, you know, write a book, you know, like they write the Ezekiel bread books, which, you know, that grain combination was so awful that God gave it to Ezekiel as a sign of judgment, famine, and death. And then American Christians write diet books out of it. You know, you wouldn't go and write a water purification according to the Bible plan. And, well, just throw a tree in it. But water was scarce, and what they found had been poisonous. And then suddenly the Lord brings them to a place where there are 12 wells. And they didn't have to fight anybody for those wells. You remember Isaac in Genesis 26, where it was miraculous that he had one and they fought over that, and miraculous that he had another and they fought over that. And then they dug a third and he called it Rehoboth because there was room for them. And then at the end of the passage, they redig Beersheba. And marvelous, 4 wells! But here are 12 in the middle of the wilderness that they didn't have to dig and they didn't have to fight over. And it just happens to correspond to the number of tribes. And the 70 palm trees just happen to correspond to the number of Israel who came down to Egypt to meet Joseph and his family, as we're going to be hearing repeated again in Stephen's sermon. But palm trees and abundant water, the first time you read about fruitful trees and abundant water in Scripture, it's literally paradise. The Lord is offering them himself, first and foremost. But with himself, you have his paradise. And so he's setting before them, as it were, Egypt or Eden, perishing or paradise. The only trick is, you have to have him. Because without him, there's nothing but what the Egyptians received. Without him, there's nothing but perishing. When you and I think of what would be heavenly, we need God to conform our hearts to Christ's so that his joy would be in us and we would count him as the heavenliness of heaven. And I'm sure the new heavens and the new earth, and there is a new earth, and it's very earthy, and you have to have a resurrection body to serve God in it and enjoy him in it. It's not some, you know, disembodied, you know, vaporous state, although vapor is substance, but you physics people will forgive me. In order to, whatever else is in it, will be marvelous, will be glorious, and you will enjoy it. But you'll enjoy it because it's with him and from him. He will be your enjoyment in it. Because you and I, Lord, by His grace, completes the work that He's begun and brings us there, we will be holy. And we should seek from Him to give us those holy affections now. And if we don't have them, then we're not going there. If heaven to you is fishing with your grandpa again, or being able to have all you can eat and maintain your figure, or getting to golf, and God help you if you think golfing is heaven. Oh, I've heard it. Whatever else you think heaven is, whatever else you think deliverance is, if it's not the Lord Himself, then you ain't going there. God had saved Israel from Egypt for Himself. And they said, oh, the Lord's fine, but if we can't have water, and next week it'll be, if we can't have pots of meat and all-you-can-eat bread buffet, as if that's what they actually had in Egypt, then having the Lord isn't good enough for us. We need God, and God save us from ourselves and our flesh and such thinking. And grant to us to be satisfied with Him, so that our delight in every other good gift He gives us will be that He gave it, and that it was His goodness that we have found in it. Let's pray. Lord, we read this passage, and we perhaps are unfairly quick to shake our heads at these Israelites. But we confess that it takes a lot less than 3 days without water for our hearts to grumble and complain against you. And so we come to you through Christ asking for more of that reorientation, that reordering that we heard that you give us in the repentance that is a saving grace, an act of your saving grace. We pray that you would give it to us, and that we would more and more enjoy you, and that when we are in difficult circumstances, we would find our pleasure in you and put our hope in you, and know that it must end with your giving us all that Christ has earned for us. Give us such a confidence and such a hope. Make us to find our pleasure this way, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.